I always am so humbled being here. Such a huge honor. And I just discovered something really cool. Because this has a magnet, it's going to stick higher than... I was like, oh, I wish it would go up here. And then it stuck. Hallelujah, miracles happen. There we go. I have been so overjoyed to reconnect with so many of you this morning. The hugs and the little bit of catch up that we've been able to do. I just love you all so much. You're some of the most precious relationships Evan and I have ever had, especially in ministry. So I'm just tickled pink to be here today and so excited to share the word with you. Pastor Chris and Lisa have been just the best of friends to Evan and I, and I'm so grateful that he trusts me to come and deliver the word to you today in his stead. So I'm so grateful they're getting some much needed and deserved rest and quality time together. And I know he's going to come back so hyper and energized and creative ideas and, you know, all the things. So I bless them and thank you for coming and honoring me today with your attendance, because it's summer and I know there's a lake close by. There's lots of other things that you could be doing today, but you're honoring the Lord and honoring his word. So I know he's going to just like a yummy meal. He's just going to have a portion for each of us today. So excited. I wish Evan could be here too, but he sends his love. He loves you all. I have a verse for you. This is from Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15 in the Passion Translation. It says, "You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship." And I can just picture the bridegroom Jesus saying this to us today. "For they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We will do it together." God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're not left alone. We're not abandoned. We're not neglected. You see what's going on in each of our lives. And today, there may be these little foxes in our vineyard trying to destroy what you've been cultivating in us. But we want to partner with you today. And yes, we say yes. Let's do it together, Jesus. We want that. We want you to come and maybe for some of us do heart surgery today, or maybe mental surgery, thoughts that have gone on in our minds, or maybe even a path that we've been on, and today we just go, yeah, we just want to change that path today. So we open our hearts to you. Just do that with me right now. We open our hearts to you. We say, have your way, Jesus, in this place today, in our lives. We trust you and we love you. And everybody said, amen. The house that we lived here in, we're in Roseville, but the house that we lived at, we were on some property on Amoruso Way, the delight of my life, having a garden and chickens for the first time. I just loved it. And I remember one night I was sitting on my couch and we had the door open. The screen was, you know, there keeping the bugs out. And I heard this like terrible sound. And it was, the way it sounded was like a little girl crying in distress, but it was like disturbing. And it continued, and I'm getting like more and more irate hearing this, you know, like sound, like somebody help this poor child. You know, where are your parents? It's the middle of the night, you know, like you should have been in bed at 7 or 8 o'clock, and here it was like 11. I was like, what is going on? So this kept happening. A few nights later went by, and again, this blood-curdling, yelling cry, like a little girl crying. But this time there was something a little bit different. I thought, I don't know that that's a little girl. So I started to do some research online and found a sound online of a fox like howling and crying. And I went, there is a fox. A fox sounds like a little girl crying. That was like so disturbing. Some of you probably already knew that that's, what does a fox say, that silly song? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say a ring, ding, 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 ding. It's like this eerie, ugh, what is going on? But this scripture tells us these troubling little sly raiders, we need to catch them today. And I know there's many, many different types of foxes in our lives. But today I wanted to focus on Saul, King Saul, and King David, Saul and David, and kind of some of their path to the throne, and discover some foxes that today I believe the Lord wants us to capture, to catch. And remove. So open your Bibles with me. We didn't have room in your outlines for all these stories. So if you want to just listen, we could do read aloud today. My two nephews, I was with them and they love reading stories. So we read a lot of books while I was there visiting. So story time with Carissa today over the word of God. But if you want to open with me, I'm starting out in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. It says, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. When Samuel, so he was the prophet, he caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. Now just like for reference here for a second, like just listen to how God sees Saul, like a head taller than anyone else. Like God thinks pretty highly of this man, Saul. He says, this is the man that will govern my people. Chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you and you will prophesy. You will be changed into a different person. Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. What's so interesting to me is he hasn't earned this. He hasn't earned this. It feels like it kind of comes out of nowhere, but God has provided everything for Saul's dominion as king over Israel. He's provided everything for him, even changed his heart. But what God provided, Saul didn't receive. And what God declared is not what Saul believed. Look at this with me, 1 Samuel 9, verse 21. This was his first response to Samuel. Saul answered, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? And then fast forward to coronation day, look at his response, chapter 10, verse 21. But when they looked for him, they were looking for Saul, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he's hidden himself among the supplies. So they ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you not see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And Saul's sitting there going, who, me? He's hiding. It's his coronation day, his great unveiling. And he's hiding in the baggage, in the supplies. I love playing hide and seek. I love little kids. I love playing hide and seek. But it's so funny because some of them are better at it than others, right? Like, I have one niece that she hates to be found, but she doesn't hide very well. So her big brother will inevitably find her very quickly, and she gets so angry, like to the point of crying because he finds her, you know? And then I have another little nephew that as soon as you walk, like if he's hiding in a closet in mom's clothes, as soon as you walk in there, he jumps out. You know, and you're like, this isn't supposed to be scare week. This is like, I'm supposed to be finding you, stay hidden, you know? And then the littlest one, he's so precious. He is quiet as a mouse. Like from even 1 year old, he would hide in the clothes and not say a word. Like you don't even know he's there unless you like dig through all the clothes to see if he's there. But this isn't attractive in this man, right? That's supposed to be the Lord's chosen, the Lord's anointed. He's hiding. They have to drag him out. Satan wants to keep us in our baggage. He wants us to stay hidden. He wants us to hide and cower, doesn't he? He wants us to take inventory of ourselves and realize, I don't measure up. He wants us to disregard what God has spoken, to not believe it, and to not live out what God has already declared over our lives. So the first fox that we must catch, fill this in with me, and remove is insecurity. You can fill that in your outline. Insecurity. This fox, insecurity, it seeks to undermine our identity. It's that thought inside that accuses, who do you think you are? Or maybe that internal judge that we have that says, you don't measure up. And it's a danger for us because insecurity compares, doesn't it? And it leads to these two extremes. It'll either compare and become jealous of what somebody else has. We feel like, I got robbed. They got that singing gift. I got robbed. Or insecurity leads us to pride because we start to compare with others and we're like, I'm not doing too bad, you know? They're worse off than I am. This is a danger for us because our security is not rooted in ourselves. Your security is not rooted in yourself. And your merit, the things you've done to earn it, right? It's not earned. Your identity is declared over you by God who created you. Your position is provided for in Christ. Can I get an amen for that? He says, instead of hiding, why don't you come out? You're safe here with me. Come out of your hiding. You're safe here with me. I don't know who needs to hear that today, but come out of hiding. You're safe. You're safe with Jesus. He can be trustworthy with your heart. Instead of hiding in your baggage, be hidden in him today. He says you're the head, you're not the tail. He says you're provided for, you're loved, you're accepted, you're wanted. You are celebrated by Jesus today. So I'm just wondering this morning, how do you see yourself? Just take a little inventory for a second. How do you see yourself? Does it match what God has declared over you? And maybe today you can just approach him and say, hey, Lord, I'm not secure in my identity in you. Help me. Remind me of who I am in you. I love this little nugget. You might want to write this down. God's favor has set you up to be fruitful. God's favor has set you up to be fruitful, but you must agree with him. How many of you are ready to agree with him today? Come on. It's a little bit quiet. I know you're awake. You're there. Thank you. Yes. Let's agree with him today. Okay, let's go to this next little vignette in Saul's life. This is 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. Samuel is giving Saul instructions, and these are the instructions. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. So in chapter 13, we see Saul goes to Gilgal as he's told, but he runs into a battle with the Philistines, which is proof to us that you could be obeying God and run into a fight. Isn't it true that we run into opposition and we think either God's abandoned us or maybe we misheard God? I know when we first left for Tennessee and it just felt like God dropped us off and walked off, you know? It was like, I think we heard you right. Did we hear you right? Like, are we supposed to be here right now? Did we like miss it, you know? Because any sort of opposition, we just believe that, oh, that can't be God. But Samuel gives Saul these instructions and it leads him right to a battle with the Philistines. Verse 5, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in the pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. But Saul remained at Gilgal. Awesome. Good job, Saul. And all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. Awesome. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men begin to scatter. This is that critical moment, right? This critical moment. Verse 9, so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings, and Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. So when he's crushed, this critical moment in his life, he caves. And when he's impatient, he takes control. How many of you have been there before? I know I have. When he's confronted about his sin, about his inability to listen to the commands that God gave him, what does he do? He justifies it. He justifies his actions. He says, oh, well, I saw, and then I thought, and I felt, and so I had to do this. It's so funny to me in grocery stores. Have you ever noticed this? Like all of the candy when you're in the like checkout stand area and there's all this candy like super low to the ground. Like whoever bends down in this tiny space to like pick out their favorite candy. You know, I mean, it's an impulse section. It's an impulse buy. But why 2 feet out, or 2 inches off the ground? Why do we need all this down here, you know? It's a kid's eye level. It's a kid's eye level, right? Like you've gone through the entire grocery shopping trip. There we go. Grocery shopping trip. And you've had willpower every little, I want that, all the sugar cereal, you know, even random things that you're like, that's not even for you, that's not even appropriate for you, you know, things like that. I mean, they're just wanting anything, and you've been saying, no, 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 we're going to eat vegetables when we get home, you know, all that kind of thing. So you get to that aisle at the very end, and you're checking out, and your willpower is drained at this point, and you're hungry. And that kid's down on that eye level of all that candy and that cherry baby bottle pop. And before you know it, you're just like, sure, yeah, put it on, you know. So there's chocolate on the way out of the store. It's great, right? But there's this impulse thing in us. And marketing people, I mean, they know. They know how to get us to do those impulse things. And Satan knows. He's been using this tactic from the beginning to live for now and release the pressure. To tempt us with something good, robbing us of what's best. He wants us to elevate our own thoughts and our own feelings above God's. Have you been there before? So this second fox that we must catch and remove is compromise. Compromise. This fox seeks to undermine our integrity. It's the question, did God really say? Did God really say? It rationalizes disobedience. I love this quote. It's a man named John Bloom. He puts it this way. Our moral eyes cloud from the cataracts of compromise. And with each compromise, we lose more resolve to see the truth and be faithful to it. With each compromise, we lose more resolve to see truth and be faithful to it. That's what compromise does. It costs us. It cost Adam and Eve, and it costs you and I still today. It costs us communion with God, peace in our hearts and our lives. It costs us the garden. And I don't want it to rob anything more from us. So today, just another question to think about. Where are areas that you've been in compromise? Maybe it's even in finances, something a little gray area. In business, maybe it's just going against God's commands because you think you know better. Whatever that area is today, just I want to invite you to just bring it before the Lord today and not live gray and lukewarm, right? I mean, we get vomited, and that's just gross. So let's not do that, right? I don't want to be vomit today. Can we say that one more time? Because it's really fun to say vomit. Let's not do that, right? Just kidding. I've been around a five-year-old boy, so we trash talk each other. It's very funny. My nephews and I was just there visiting. That's why they're all fresh on my mind. But the littlest one is really good at trash talking. And he'll go, you know, like, yeah, well, you're a boy. You know, that kind of, it's all innocent and fun and silly. They watched Sandlot, so that's what happened. Anyway, okay, we've got another story in Saul's life. This is found in 1 Samuel 15. We find Samuel confronting Saul again in another failure to carry out the Lord's commands. And this time, Saul owns up to it. Verse 24. This is 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. So I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Saul replied, I have sinned. But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Listen to these quotes from Saul. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in, but please honor me to them. He yields his authority to the popular vote. He's the king. He cares more about what the people think than what God thinks. He doesn't even call the Lord his God. This third fox that we must catch and remove, and I'm passionate about it because it's been one of the strongholds of my life, is intimidation. Intimidation. This fox, it seeks to undermine our authority, and it shuts down our effectiveness. We become preoccupied with ourselves, wondering, what will people think? Is there anybody else in the room that would admit, I've been a people pleaser most of my life? Anybody? Anybody else? A few of you? Yeah. This is hard, isn't it? But if the enemy can intimidate us and we shrink back, then we yield our power and our gifts become dormant. I read an awesome book. I was going through this, you know, most of my life. I think being a preacher's kid, you're kind of predisposed to care what people think, you know, because you feel like you're on display. Like if you, you know, act poorly, your parents are going to hear about it, that kind of thing. Which I was fortunate. I had great church families around me, so I was everybody's little Carissa. And because I was, you know, such a people pleaser, I didn't recognize it in my own life until later in life when it just started to really rob me of peace. And, you know, one person could be disappointed in me and it was just like, what did I do wrong? And does anybody else do this where you replay the whole thing in your head over and over and over trying to figure out how could I have done anything different, you know? So that's torture. That's terrible. That's awful. So I found a book finally in my older years, and it's a book by John Bevere called Breaking Intimidation. I went, ooh, this is for me. I'm going to get some keys, you know. And what was so beautiful, you know how God just lines you up in the perfect moments? He was speaking at Lipscomb University in Tennessee, so I got to go hear him in person. He preaches this awesome message, and I was like, oh, there's this book I've been wanting to get, you know. So I get to buy it there. My mom was with me and sowed that seed into me. She bought it for me. And then I got to go up to the table. He signed it for me, which I'm not like a fangirl of John Bevere, but it felt like strategic because he's been a people pleaser. He wouldn't know how to write all this stuff, you know. And so to get to just have that moment with a man of God, he goes, really work on these first few chapters. They're going to build the foundation for you for the latter part of the book. And I was like, dude, I'm all about it. Like, I'm ready to kick this people-pleasing to the curb, you know? And so it was just this beautiful moment where I felt like a spiritual father got to, like, I'm not just reading his words, but I'm connecting with him, you know, one-on-one. It was really just set up by God. So anyways, I'm going to give you the cliff notes of the book. Although part of me doesn't want to rob you of the journey as well, but this morning, because I know most of you are even busy, or maybe you know someone who needs this book, you can recommend it to them. But I discovered through reading this book, what is the root of this? What is the root of this people-pleasing or cowering in intimidation? What is it? And what I discovered is it's our ego. It's our ego, because think about it. I'm no longer effective when I'm focused on me. I can't really consider God or other people because I'm too absorbed with me. The fear of man is what it feeds on, self-centeredness, because I care about what you think. And if you're not proud of me, then I've got to change my behavior to make you proud of me, right? It's all about me. And when you live under the fear of man instead of the fear of the Lord, you're going to compromise instead of confront. You'll be inflated by praise and defeated by criticism. You'll be controlled by flattery and intimidation, and you'll shrink back from a battle that God intends for you to win. This verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, it says, "But my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. For we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." Am I among that company today? We don't shrink back. God isn't pleased when I shrink back, when I yield my authority, when I cower in intimidation, when my gifts become dormant and I'm no longer effective for the kingdom. There's no delight in that for the Lord. Instead, we're people of faith. We rise up, don't we? Come on. So we got to catch these foxes. Insecurity, compromise, intimidation. Those are just the three that God put on my heart to share with you today. Those are those thoughts that fuel your fear and seek to undermine you in this good fight of faith. And Saul, sadly, he bowed to this fear and it stripped him of his rule. He tears the garment of the Lord's anointed, of Samuel, and the kingdom is torn from him. And then one of the saddest verses in the Bible, 1 Samuel 15:35, says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." The epitome of opposites here, to stand before God and him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," like that's something we all long to hear, right? But instead, could you imagine the fruit of your life to be that God regretted ever gifting you, ever changing your heart, ever pouring out this opportunity on your life or this abundance in your life? Or like, I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be the legacy that I leave. So God sends Samuel to anoint a new king. A new king, we know who he is, this time in secret. And before anointing David, God tells Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, the inside." You're right, depending on your translation. He looks at the heart. So we're going to tend to the vineyard of our heart today, just as Jesus invited us to. And we're going to use David's example. So in 1 Samuel 16, we find Saul is tormented. Of course, I would be too. And needing a harpist. He needs peace. He doesn't have peace because he hasn't repented correctly, right? David's been out worshiping with the sheep, and he's recommended to the king, because we know David was a big-time worshiper and harpist, like Pastor Brian, you know, as he had harp. And look at this, it's 1 Samuel 16, verse 19. "Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse," Jesse was David's dad, "and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.'" So David was anointed the next king, but isn't it interesting? He didn't go straight to the throne. Isn't that interesting? Like, okay, we're going about this a different way this time. Anointed in secret, and we're gonna do this path to the throne differently. He's anointed the next king, but he didn't pursue power and position. What did David do? He stirred up his gift and he served the king. So to protect what Jesus has planted, I must choose to serve. I must choose to serve. That's our posture. That's the posture that we must have. Serving is the best way to get your mind off yourself, right? I love this, Galatians 1:10. This was one of my life verses. "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." We can't serve more than one master. We know that when Jesus talked about money, right? It's also true of people-pleasing, of the fear of the Lord versus the fear of man. Like, we can't be a servant of both. I read this beautiful book called Hinds Feet in High Places. It's an allegory. It's really lovely. Anybody that just is in the mood for a good allegory. And in it, she talks about the song of the river. And that the song of the river is, find the lowest spot, find the lowest spot, find the lowest spot. Find the lowest spot. I went to the Lord and I said, okay, I'm in a new season. I'm at a new church. And after a year of resting, we started to get involved serving. And instead of trying to pursue some sort of position or, you know, I'm a singer, I'm a preacher, I'm a this, I'm a that, I didn't pursue any of that. I said, Lord, I know my ego is the root of people pleasing. I want to just go in the opposite direction. So I'm going to find the lowest spot. So where do you want me to serve? And so I started out greeting, which probably the parking lot might have been the lowest spot. I don't know. Cleaning the toilets, that probably would have been the lowest spot. But I ended up in greeting first, and I just began to tell people. What's so funny is I just looked down at the clock, and it says 3:23. And I remember I was telling you, God keeps talking to me about the numbers threes and twos. And it was really odd that I looked down, because it's red and it's small. Thank you guys for keeping it small for me. Will you guys give me a few more minutes? Do I need to hurry? Okay, we're okay. We don't have an event coming after in the room. Okay. I just want to honor our time together today, but God has put so much on my heart. It's been like 2 years. I was supposed to preach here a couple years ago, and I've got all this stuff pent up. I got to like tell it all, right? Anyway, so I'm finding the lowest spot. That's where we were at. So I'm finding the lowest spot, greeting, and it was crazy, you guys. And this is going to be for somebody too. So one day I walked in the building, and I was fine on the outside of the doorway. As soon as I crossed the threshold into the main sanctuary room that we were gathering to worship, and I'm, you know, I got my serving t-shirt on, guest services. So as I cross that threshold, this overwhelming, "you do not belong" came over me. Like, you don't belong here. You don't fit here. Like, talk about intimidation. It was like, ah, like, what is this? And I knew, thankfully, after years of serving the Lord, I knew I was different before this doorway. As soon as I came through this doorway, there's a spirit here right now of intimidation trying to communicate to people that they do not belong, not on my watch. So I went into the bathroom because you can find, you know, sacred spaces anywhere. I went into the like holy porcelain throne room of God, and I went in there and I began to just pray and rebuke the spirit that says that you do not belong here. I was like, you do belong here. You are a child of God. You are loved no matter what sin you've done, no matter how far you've run from God, you belong here, no matter how inadequate you feel, you belong here. So I just like begin to declare in the bathroom. You can be really bold in a bathroom stall. So I emerged. I began to just, I don't want anyone to feel that way. So I began to just go forward, you know, with the joy of the Lord, telling people, as many people as I could, loving them and hugging them, you belong here. We're so glad you're here, you know, all the things. And since then, of course, because you trust your promotion to God, like I've been able to do some other fun things. I'm leading the 4 and 5 year olds in worship right now, and it is so fun. I get to just dance and be silly, and it's keeping me youthful, which is great. I'm just loving that. So I guess today, just what I want to encourage you with is if you're struggling with being like the people pleasing, like absorbed with self and didn't even know that that's what it was, to go serve the little kids. Go serve, you know, in guest services. Go find a spot in the parking lot to welcome people as they come in. Like, do maybe what wouldn't be in your normal gift set, but just serve the King. Wherever you serve, serve the King. It doesn't even have to be in the church context. It could be serving outside of this, you know, in a shut-in once a week where you just go in and you serve. You serve the least of these. Serve those suffering, maybe a neighbor next door that's been stuck in their home because of COVID. Just go serve them some fresh food or something, you know. Find ways to serve the King. If we don't tend to our heart through serving, then when we come into power ourselves, we're not going to have the character to sustain it. And we know that from Saul's example. So how cool that God's bringing David through a different process. Because serving as unto the Lord, it was the training ground for David for future promotion. He got to see the way the kingdom was ruled and was working, right? Instead of pursuing the power, he was able to have a safe place to stir up his gift and to grow into it. And instead of any sort of false humility, he was able to cultivate awesome character. Okay, this is the awesome scene. The second scene we have is the battle with Goliath. Oh! David's the youngest in his family. He's not old enough to enlist, but he's sent by his father to the battle to He's loaded up with all the food to give them. He leaves his things with the keeper of the supplies. He doesn't hide in the supplies, in the baggage. Like, he leaves his stuff with him. And then he runs to the battle lines to greet his older brothers. And we know that Goliath is from Gath. I just want to remind you, Gath means wine press. It's a pressing moment in his life. Goliath has been appearing before them all for 40 days, taunting the servants of Saul, is what scripture says. He's defying them, and the Saul and the Israelites are dismayed. They're terrified. They're running in great fear. So that's the Cliff Notes version, okay? How does David respond? He says in 1 Samuel 17:26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" This isn't about the servants of Saul anymore. It's like God of angel armies, right? To protect what Jesus has planted, I must be bold. Be bold. It's our position. We're told in scripture, stand. And when you've done everything that you can do to stand, keep standing. That's our position. I want to prepare you. If you read 1 Samuel 17 more, you'll see people's response to David's boldness. It did not necessarily go well for him. His brothers even questioning his motives. So don't be surprised when people attack you too. You're bold. I'm being courageous here, Lord. I'm being bold. And then I'm just saying, it might even come from your family. I'm just saying. But don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated by the enemy or what things people may say to you. You continue to stand and be bold. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Oh, man. And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear, not by might, right? Not by power, not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And I will give, and he will give all of you into our hands. Oh! We need one of the young men that are now giants up there, back there, but one of those young men up here giving that monologue. My voice is just getting higher and higher as I go on. This is pretty bold, especially a young guy, right? Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, we know this story. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. It's the best. I love it. He crushed it. I've seen a lot of people with bravado and not boldness. You know the difference? Bravado boasts in self, but boldness boasts in God. It's something I've been asking the Lord about, because I've heard a lot of people a little too big for their britches sometimes, not walking in the authority, but wanting to sound like they are. Like, oh yeah, and God's going to do this, and it's going to, you know, and then they land in a pit. And it's like, whoa. And I've been asking the Lord, what's the difference here? And he showed me. The difference is you're putting your boldness and your trust in me, not in what you bring to this fight. It wasn't your sword. It wasn't your spear. It wasn't your might, your strength. It's like, in the name of the Lord God, he is going to deliver you into our hands. So good. Intimidation shrinks back, but courage runs to the battlefield. Fear flees, but faith stays in the fight. I want to build up your faith here today. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 27, do not give place to the devil. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. I just want to remind you today to be bold in your identity in Christ. It's not the goods that you bring to the fight. It's his name. It's authority in the name of Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where we stand. That's what we bring to this fight. The battle's the Lord's. Victory is sure, so we can be bold. Do you remember that 80s song, Destined to Win? Do you remember that one? Nobody? Just me? Okay, you remember Dana? We're surrounded by his love, something by his power. Do you remember that one? Anyways, it was back when I had big bangs. Kind of miss those big bangs. I don't know about you, Dana, if you miss your big bangs, but so good. Okay, we're gonna go to one more story here. Actually, I've got two more if you're good. You good for it? You good for it? Okay. And if you're not, you are free to go and you can stream the rest later. Thank you for honoring me, giving me some more time. Like I said, it's been germinating in here for 2 years. So here we go. 1 Samuel 30, we're going to see this crushing moment in David's story. So when he's hard-pressed, what does he do? He's on the run from Saul at this point, so he's not king. He's not on the throne yet. He's on the run. And this is some of his character process in his path to the throne. So this is 1 Samuel 30, verse 3. It says, when David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Ooh, just pause for a second. The Spirit of God is wanting to come close right now to somebody that you just feel like, I don't even have strength left to weep anymore. So that person, it may be multiple, we will honor you right now. The rest of us will be patient because the Spirit of God wants to come close. Ah, do you feel him? Do you feel him coming close? He wants to bind up the brokenhearted. You may say, I have no strength left even to cry. Oh, I feel the heart of God. He's broken. He's crying with you. He sees you and he knows. Thank you, Spirit of God, for coming in close, binding up our wounds, pouring your healing oil over our hearts. If that's you, just put out your hands in front of you to receive. When we pour out before you, you pour in abundance. So thank you, Spirit of God. For the person that has no tears left. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, everyone, for just being patient for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. They had no strength left to weep. They lost everything. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Can you imagine these men that have been, like, they've been in development to be his mighty men of valor. And things get hard and they're ready to stone him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And David inquired of the Lord. He said, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." So in this crushing defeat of this moment under the threat of stoning, what does David do? He found strength in the Lord his God. And he inquired of the Lord. So to protect what Jesus has planted, I must get alone with God. And that's where our power comes from. Get alone with God. I love Isaiah 30:15. It says, "In quietness and trust is your strength." In quietness and trust is your strength. And I love this key that we're seeing in Scripture. Insecurity cannot survive in true intimacy. We can't stay insecure in a relationship that we know we're loved and celebrated and adored and provided for, cared for, right? Insecurity can't survive in intimacy. David could stand alone because he knew how to get alone with God. David knew the secret to his strength because he knew the secret place. I love these quotes from David. He said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me." And then listen to this encouragement. "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." When I was a young person, my very first tape was Crystal Lewis. Anybody know who Crystal Lewis is? My very first tape. And she has a song in there called "Secret Hideaway." And I'd pretend like I had a microphone. I would lip sync that song and I'd just sing it to Jesus. Like, I'm the kid that wanted to be on Star Search when I was a little kid. So, you know, I'm just like, "Oh, our secret hideaway." You know, just like basking this concert to Jesus. I was having this concert to Jesus. If I wasn't doing that, I was at my friend's house doing the Footloose soundtrack. You know, "Let's hear it for the boys." You know, like, it was one or the other. Either extreme spiritual or extreme just silly. I would have this concert with Jesus, my favorite song, my very first tape. Favorite song was "Secret Hideaway." And if life has been hard for you, especially during the COVID season, that was just crazy and hard on so many of us. If you've been weary, I just want to encourage you today, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep up on the fight of faith. And if there's moments that you just need to go and get away with God and rest for a little bit and inquire of him and go, "I don't know what to do next. Will you tell me, Lord, what do I need to do next?" He wants to give you answers. He says if we seek wisdom, we ask him for wisdom, he will answer us. He will give us the wisdom that we seek. Okay, last story, and I'm going to do this one quick. David is finally king. But he compromises. Big time. So when did David sin? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 indicates to us it's when he should have been in battle. At the time when the kings go off to war, David is on his patio and he notices Bathsheba. I think sometimes we get into trouble when we get a little bored, right? So if we don't stay in the fight, coasting could cost us. We could end up compromising. We see in Scripture David is confronted by Nathan the prophet, and for his adultery and his murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. So Saul makes excuses. We saw that earlier, right? How does David respond to this rebuke? 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Sin ruins our relationship with the Lord. It ruins the vineyard that he's been cultivating in our lives. It ruins our relationship with him. So to protect what Jesus has planted, this is the last one. We serve, we're bold, we get alone with God, and we repent of sin. Repent of sin. This is our purity. Our posture, our position, our power, our purity. Psalm 51, David pens the most beautiful chapter of brokenness over sin. I mean, the words that just flowed from his heart as he wrote this. I'm going to read some excerpts from Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Whereas worldly sorrow is just sorry you got caught and justifies our actions, godly sorrow is grieved at how it has hurt the heart of God. And there's this beautiful promise, and I just want to close with this promise. Psalm 34, verse 18 in the Passion, it says, "The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain." And I know that there are those of us represented today that it's just been a hard season, a hard time. A lot of painful things happening, a lot of loss, a lot of struggle. I want to remind you that the Lord is close. And it finishes, and he is always ready to restore the repentant one. So just bow your heads right now with me. I don't know what heart work, which fox maybe has been running loose in your vineyard of your heart. Maybe today you just would go, man, I'm another people pleaser and I'm so sick of cowering and intimidation. And I just want to surrender that to the Lord today and tell him I'm sorry for putting the fear of man before you. Maybe today there's an area of compromise that you've just been wrestling with the Lord over. And the more that you have not responded to the Spirit of God, the more calloused that has become, the easier it's been to live with it. And today you feel like a fresh just prompting. You feel even your heart is racing. Your heart's racing because you know it's you. You know that God is just beckoning you, saying, come, come, let's do it together. He wants to restore you, to restore to you the joy of your salvation. I rebuke shame. In Jesus' name, I rebuke shame. You are a child of God. You are loved. He's calling you close. You don't have to be in hiding anymore. Come out. Come out, come out. Just come close to him today. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you are here. I know we don't normally do this, and if you need to go, please consider yourself dismissed, but I just really want to pray for some people today. Some of you, you've got physical things that are going on, and chaplains, go ahead and come and help me. We're going to do this together as a team. But maybe you've got something physical, you just say, I'm so sick of being in pain. I want to pray over Susie today together. I know she was so sad. I was so sad that she couldn't come today. So we're going to pray over her. It might be something relationally, emotionally, maybe your finances or just, I just need the provision of the Lord. I need the blessing of God, like whatever it is. Would you be brave, be bold right now and just come up here. We're just gonna make some spaces right here to just come pray. Chaplains, please come join me. There've been some people on my heart that I've wanted to pray for. Can I pray for Hudson? I don't know where Katie and Andrew are. I just want to pray a blessing over his little life. He is so special. My heart just leapt for joy just seeing him. I know he's probably in the kids area, but maybe in a little bit. But anybody just want to be bold? Maybe you need to come repent of sin. And of course, the arms of the Father are open wide right now, ready to receive you. Is there anybody at all? You just want some prayer today. We want to pray with you. And everybody else, don't just spectate. You can worship, you can be praying too, you can come up, yeah. Thank you for being so brave, so bold, yeah. We just wanna come around you. We're your church family. If not us, who, right? Come on, anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor Brian, would you lead us in some worship too and just kind of help us create an atmosphere today in this place? An altar is just a place where you come and meet with God. And so we're just kind of making this gym right now an altar. And yeah, I just want to be praying with you. And anybody else? There's somebody else. You're being hesitant. You're being fearful. Don't be fearful. Be brave. Come up front. There's some young people. I just want to pray over you. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you don't know where your life is going and it feels like I'm stuck right now. I just want to come and I just want to pray for you. We're going to create an awesome atmosphere in this place. Just reach in heaven with our prayers, pouring out our hearts before him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Okay, your job is to pray and to worship, okay? So don't just stand there and stare. You stand up and worship. Follow Pastor Brian. Let's create an awesome atmosphere in this place. I love you all so much. I'm going to hug as many of you as I possibly can or that you feel safe, comfortable me hugging you, okay? I love you, I love you, I love you.